be reading from Matthew 1, verses 18 to 25. And he gave him the name Jesus.
That is great, great music. Thank you both. If you were here last Sunday, you would have heard that Daryl conned me in to being here on Christmas Day. Well, there's a reason he said that, because, see, Christmas is all about tradition, right? Well, coming to church on Christmas Day is an Australian tradition. It's not an American tradition. We go to church on Christmas Eve, but I promised him I will be here, and I also promised my son that it'll be short. It's not a message. It's a devotional. Everybody that's talked to me about the Christmas Day service, they said short. So Lord willing, it'll be short. But that means today can be, no. We will make today as God wants it to be. Today we want to ask the question, how do you view Christmas? So let's ask the Lord to guide us and direct us. Father, as we come before you today, we thank you. We can come, Father, and celebrate Christmas. Celebrate your birth. We can come and celebrate. celebrate one another's company. We can come and to just to enjoy the hymns, the special music, Father, in the fellowship. And Lord, we had asked you today that the Holy Spirit would be our teacher and that he would guide and direct our words and what we'll learn. In your name we pray. Amen. So guys, we're going to be looking at how Christians loosely view Christmas and how Joseph viewed Christmas and then how the Apostle John viewed Christmas. But first I want to talk about Christmas in Japan. Now, Christmas is not a national holiday in Japan. In fact, today is a national holiday in Japan because today is the emperor's birthday. But Christmas has become a very important time, especially if you're young and unmarried. So if you're here young and unmarried and you're in Japan, you would have already made a booking at a restaurant. It's kind of like Valentine's Day. In fact, if you're young and unmarried and you don't have a date for Christmas Day, you don't want to be seen in public. Now, if business can close, they will close between the emperor's birthday and New Year's Day. It's also known in Japan as the time of illuminations. It's not Christmas lights, but it's the illumination time. So you'd see young couples walking around viewing the lights, and they would be kind of romantic during this time. But if you really wanted to celebrate Christmas Day, you would have put your order in for food 6 weeks ago. Oh, wait a minute. Did I click the... At KFC. KFC, they expect on Christmas Day over 3.6 million families will be buying a Kentucky bucket of food. It all started in 1974 with an advertisement of a guy who owned KFC. It's Kentucky, Christmas at Kentucky. And it has grown, and they enjoy that. Amazing, the things you can learn off the internet. Today, I'm going to ask the question, how do you view Christmas? Wait a minute, let's see. Don't worry, we'll be going back and forth today. We are... Alrighty, we'll do it without the slide. It may turn up sooner or later. But we want to talk about the decline of Christmas as a religious holiday. And we're going to be looking at how Christians loosely, when I use that term, Christians, I mean, if you were born in America, you would say, I'm a Christian. If you're born in Australia, you'd say, I'm a Christian. So how Christians loosely view Christmas. So I want to ask the question, and you may see this in a slide, is there a war in Christmas? Well, if you have Facebook, and when Woolies Big W put out their Christmas trees, you would have thought there was a war on Christmas because Big W's trees said the holiday trees. In fact, last year, maybe you saw the headlines where the Queensland Education Department's having a war on Christmas. And their war on Christmas was there'll be no Christmas cards on Christmas. And what it was, the Education Department in Queensland last year said that you cannot, in religious education classes, you cannot evangelize, and be careful about giving Christmas cards that talked about Jesus. And of course, you got to make sure you use the right greeting. Looked at Facebook this morning, and it's Merry Christmas, not Happy Holidays. And you know, my favorite Christmas music, movie, has a war on Christmas. Scrooge. Bah, humbug. And so, is there a war on Christmas? Now, I don't know if this slide will ever show up, but Pew Research did a survey in 2013, and then they did a survey again in 2017 in America, asking the question, how Do you celebrate, or do you, ask the question, do you celebrate Christmas? And those who answered yes, the first one, as a religious holiday, there was a decline. It went down from 51% to 46% of people who celebrate Christmas as a religious holiday. It's gone up by 2% of those who celebrate Christmas as a religious and cultural holiday. It's gone up from 32 to 33% of those who just celebrate Christmas as a cultural holiday. And so there's this slow decline as Christmas being a religious holiday. Christianity Today has an article, or had an article by Rick Warren in 2008. And this is what he says about It's one thing that he says, PowerPoint, technology. You know what I did this morning when I got here? Realized I left my PowerPoint at home. Had to run home and get it. And then we threw it into computers, but life. But this is what Rick Warren says. Ironically, at most Christmas parties, the person whose birthday we're supposed to be celebrating is completely ignored. He's never mentioned. Although Jesus is the reason for the season, he's often overlooked or merely mentioned along with Rudolph. And man, isn't there a war on Rudolph? Have you seen that? Anybody see that on Facebook? The war on Rudolph? Oh, Google it. There's left-wing people that's condemning Rudolph as being... It hit all the news in America. Google it today. The war on Rudolph, the red-nosed reindeer. You're bound to find it. But they talk about it as along with Jesus, along with Rudolph, Frosty the Snowman, Santa Claus, the Grinch, the elves, and a long list of celebrated characters. He was writing a book, and so he went out and he asked this question. He asked this question. What are you celebrating at Christmas? And this is some of the answers. I'm celebrating that I made it through another year. I'm celebrating that I'm being home with family. I'm celebrating that I had Christmas bonus. I'm celebrating that I finished all my shopping. Who's finished their shopping? I have. Now, have I wrapped my present? Now, I wrap my presents on Christmas Eve, about 1 o'clock in the morning. That's tradition. I have a dilemma, and I got to be here at 9 o'clock in the morning. Anyway, I'll see what I do. But I'm still going to wait till Christmas Eve day anyway. And then some people said, I'm not celebrating anything. I'm just trying to survive. So why do we celebrate Christmas then? Well, Lord willing, this video's going to work from GotQuestions.com. And it does work, but we just don't have volume yet. So I'm going to go back. Now I'm going to click it. Obviously, I got this from a good website, gotquestions.com. But, you know, there are those, you know, among us who say we shouldn't celebrate Christmas. I found a blog today where a guy says that Jesus wasn't born in a manger and goes through this long explanation that he was born in a house. And there are those who will say that we shouldn't put on Christmas trees or lights and things like that. And we this is a pagan holiday and things. Well, I like celebrating Christmas. I like celebrating Christmas because it is the good news of Jesus Christ. And whether how you celebrate it, you know, you do it a lot. Australians go on holiday. I always feel bad for the stores in Australia. And the reason is, not only do you got to sell your Christmas stuff, but you got to sell your summer stuff. You see, there's another big time of selling stuff in America, and it's usually in spring where they're pushing things. But anyway, I want to look at how Joseph viewed Christmas. So if you have your Bibles, open them up to Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. I'd like to read for us a couple verses here. One of the first things we're going to see is that Joseph hears about Mary. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 and 19 says, "Now the birth of Jesus was as followed. When his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man, not wanting to disgrace her, sent her away secretly." As an engaged man, as an engaged man, he was heartbroken. The engagement was probably arranged almost a year beforehand. Some would say that Joseph was an older man, married previously with children, but I don't think so. I think he was a young man, just starting out in his trade. And his mom and dad and Mary's mom and dad arranged a marriage. They waited. They were engaged, legally engaged, and they waited a year. And there's a reason you waited for a year. You wanted to be sure that Mary was a virgin, that she wasn't pregnant. And so they waited, anticipating. I imagine during that year, Joseph is making furniture for his house and looking forward to that marriage. And the Bible says, before they came together, they didn't know one another intimately. And then he learns of her pregnancy, and his heart is broken. This year of waiting for that important day was ruined. But as a righteous man, he wants to do what is right. Oh, he could have traveled to Nazareth, where Mary probably lived, and had Mary drawn down to the city gates where these displays would take place. He could have condemned her publicly. If they were going to follow Jewish law, he could have had her stoned because she had became pregnant outside of marriage. But he was a righteous man, and I think he had a deep love for Mary. And so his plan, according to verse 19, not wanting to disgrace her, was to put her away quietly. In the 50s, they would have sent them to a convent somewhere where they could have the baby and put it up for adoption. I don't know what the plan was. But this man, when he hears about the pregnancy of Mary, he was heartbroken. Then Joseph is going to hear from God. Matthew chapter 1, verse 20. "But when he considered this, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from his sins.'" So the angel of the Lord appears to him in a dream. Now, if you studied about the 400 years from Malachi until the birth of Christ, they're often called what, Richard? The silent years. Because the Lord was not speaking to his people. There was no messenger. There was no prophet. There was no one standing up on behalf of God. Were other people having dreams? Well, Zechariah had an appearance of an angel, but I don't think that was a dream in the temple a few months beforehand. Now, I've been dreaming lately. I had this weird dream about Irish being picked on. I don't know why. But I've never had a dream where God spoke to me. So in the middle of the night, when Joseph was sleeping, he had a dream and he knew it was the angel of the Lord speaking to him. I don't know about you, I would have been afraid. But the angel tells him not to fear. And why is he not to fear? Well, one of the reasons that this child that is conceived is the Holy Spirit. Now, this is not something that happens every day. But this angel appears to him and he says, Joseph, this child is special. This pregnancy is not because Mary cheated on you, but because I am doing something. She is pregnant because the Holy Spirit has come upon us. And this child will be a boy. And it says here, Mary will bear a son. Yesterday, I walked into Linda and I said, Moses is having her baby, is having his baby. She knew exactly what I was saying. Moses is the director of World Life Papua New Guinea and had another baby girl. All right. But why? And I corrected myself. Why did I say Moses? He wasn't doing anything. I mean, Brenda was going through all the labor. She had 12 hours of labor. But often from a man's idea, we say, hey, Jeremiah just had a baby. No, Jess had the baby. But the scripture is very particular here. It says that she will bear a son. Joseph was not involved in the life, in the birth, in the making of Jesus Christ. And then he's also told in his dream that this child's name will be Jesus, which means Yahweh is salvation. The Lord saves. And he's told the role of this child. The role of this child is to save his people from his sins. And then the angel continues in verse 22. And now all this took place to fulfill which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated, God is with us. Now some say Matthew added that. Some say that this was the angel's words to Joseph. It really doesn't matter. But the words are written for us. Joseph knows that Mary's child, Mary's son, is Emmanuel, is the Messiah, is Christ with us. And he is told not to fear. Well, Joseph is going to heed the message. He's going to listen to the angel, verse 24. And Joseph awoke from his sleep, and he did as the angels of the Lord the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary as his wife. But he kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. No. Joseph is a man of faith. Joseph listens to the command from the angel in his dream, wakes up, and does the formal ceremony with his pregnant wife. He obeys. Why do I call him a man of faith? Because he's not worried what people will say, what people will think. Very few people would have believed Joseph at this time. Mary and Joseph knew that this child was not theirs. Joseph, now upon the word of the angel, knows that Mary did not cheat. Maybe Mary's parents knew. They would have had their daughter. They would have been with her. They knew her better than everybody else. Perhaps they knew. Maybe Elizabeth, Zachariah's wife, knew. In fact, she probably did, because Luke tells us when Mary and Elizabeth got together, Elizabeth says, "How has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me?" So how did Joseph view Christmas? By faith. Heartbroken until the angel came. He heard the message and he obeyed. Now I want you to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John. And I want to see how did the Apostle John view Christmas. Not very often, in fact, I don't think I've ever heard of a Christmas message from the Gospel of John. But John talks about the Christmas story. And if this works, John begins before time. So 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And all things came into being through him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being." John begins before time. And I read this week. It says, "Under divine guidance, then John was not content to begin his gospel as the story of Mark did, with the testimony of John the Baptist. Nor was it enough to go back to the birth narratives of the baptizer and Jesus. John did not even go back with Matthew in his genealogy to the beginning of the people of Israel, nor with Luke back to Adam and the beginning of the human race. John started at the very beginning, as Genesis 1:1 does, when there was just God. He linked the incarnation with the Word that was present in the beginning of time. God is the beginning." Titus 1:2 says this, "In the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began." Here's the thought that I want you to take from this portion. God promised eternal life before the creation of time. Before it all began, in the beginning, God. God knew before the beginning of time that man would reject him and sin. And God knew before the beginning of time that the only way for man to be redeemed was to pay the price of sin himself. God knew all that, but he created us anyway. He knew that he would have to become incarnate. Which brings me to my next point. God dwells with man. We'll see if this one works. Yes, God dwells with man. Nope, God dwells with man. John 1:14. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." God, now listen to this, God becomes man. I read, humanity, in other words, was added to his deity. Humanity was added to his deity. When Jesus was born, he was fully God and fully man. That is not something I can comprehend, how God can take on humanity. But he did. He did not stop being God when he came in the flesh. He added humanness to it. There was no weakness, there was no sin in his flesh. But on Christmas Day. Now, whether it was the 25th of December, I don't have the slightest idea. But on the day of Jesus' birth, he became God incarnate. And John 14:1-14 says he dwelt among us. He tabernacled among us. He pitched his tent among us. He was in the midst of man. You know, we don't know much about Jesus' early years. We know he was born in Bethlehem. We know he had to live in Egypt for a while. We know he goes back to Nazareth. And we know, as a young man, probably 12, he goes to Jerusalem to keep the feast, and he didn't go home with mom and dad, and they find him in the temple. And this is what it says. And after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. So we don't know much about the first 30 years of Jesus' life, but we know a lot about his last 3.5 years. John goes on in John 1:14, it says, "And we beheld his glory." We saw his glory. What did they see? Well, maybe John's referring to the Mount of Transfiguration. When Jesus goes up to the mountain with Peter, James, and John, and he is transformed among them, and Moses and Elijah shows up, and they're having a conversation. He saw a little bit of God's glory, or Christ's glory then. Maybe he's referring to the miracles. The New Testament records over 35 separate miracles, plus verses like, "And they brought the sick to him, and he healed them all." Jesus did all kinds of miracles here on earth. My favorite one is probably the blind man in John chapter 9, who Jesus healed on the Sabbath, which made the religious authorities upset with him. And this blind man's on trial before these religious authorities. Mom and dad's called in, and he says this. He's answering the Pharisees, and he says, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I know, though I was blind, but now I see." Maybe when John's talking about the glory of God, he's referring to that change that happened in his life when John's spiritual eyes were opened, that this is God among us. Maybe he's referring to the empty tomb. Their hearts were broken at the crucifixion, but on that Sunday morning, John was the one of the disciples that ran to the tomb, and he entered, and he saw, and he believed. How did John view Christmas? Well, he viewed Christmas as God becoming human. How did man receive God? John 1:11, probably one of the saddest verses in the Bible, because it says, "And he came to his own, and his own did not receive him." As a nation, the Jewish people rejected Christ as being their Lord. They were led by the religious leaders. When Jesus was on trial, he's being accused by the chief priest, by the elders, but he answered not a word. A week before Jesus' trial, they shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who cometh in the name of the Lord." Pilate knew he was innocent. John tells us in his gospel that Pilate came out and said to the king, "Behold, I bring him to you so that you may know that I find no guilt in him." And of course, the people cried out, "Crucify him." But I love verse 12. As John 1:11 is a sad verse, John 1:12 says this, "But as many as received him, To them gave he right to become children of God, even to those who believe on his name. As a nation, the Jewish people reject Jesus Christ. You know, in most nations around the world, as a nation, whether you call yourself a Christian nation or not, at this Christmas season, most people reject Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Oh, they're happy that he's a baby in the manger, but they don't like the fact that he is God who came among us. But the verse goes on to say, to many as received him, to them gave he the right or gave the power to become the children of God, to those who believe on his name. That happened for me on the 19th of July, 1975. So in closing, guys, how do you see Jesus this Christmas? Jesus is more than a baby in a manger. Yes, that's where it started. But Jesus is God incarnate, man, God in the flesh. He's the Savior for sinful man, and he is our resurrected Lord. So as you celebrate Christmas on Tuesday, and like me, enjoying Christmas Eve, remember that Christmas is all about Emmanuel, God with us. And take him with you wherever you go. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity we have to allow the Spirit of God to speak to us. We can come and hear your word. And we would pray that as the Holy Spirit is here today, that he would be our teacher and he'd challenge our lives to allow Jesus in the manger to be Emmanuel, God with us. Thank you. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. And there's going to be some more carols.